Good evening. Good evening, everyone. Thank you for joining us once again for Rosh Hashanah Symposium. Everybody's invited to come closer. It's a great honor for the Kollel to once again give Divrei Chizuk, inspiration with the Rabbanim Chashuvim of the community, Rabbanim have been tremendous partners with the Kollel, open up their shuls and their homes to the Kollel, allowed us to teach there, to do programs there. We feel it's a great chut for us to forge those connections, very special relationships, as well as personally the relationships that I was there to form with the Rabbanim Chashuvim have been most dear to me and important, and I thank you for that. Thank you as well for making the effort to come tonight and to join with us to give Divrei Chizuk to the Tzibur. As Rosh Hashanah approaches, we search for tchusin, merit, mitzvahs, to come with into the Yom HaDin, the great day of judgment, that awesome day. Don't want to go empty-handed. It's true, we say Kedalim, Ukharashim, Fatmud Vasech, we come like poor people with nothing. But yet we don't want to overdo it and push our luck too far. Of course, we should have a contrite spirit, a spirit of humbleness. So yet we want to bolster our case and come with mitzvahs and tuchusim. And we worry about eliciting a good din for us, for our mishpachas, our families, parnasa, livelihood, gesund, good health, so many of these things that concern us. And lastly, we turn our minds to tshuva, to thoughts of repentance, of bettering ourselves, enhancing our character. What chosin do we choose, though? What should we focus on during these days? And how do we elicit a good din? What's the secret? And tshuva, how do we accomplish that? It seems like so much to do and so little time. Perhaps you don't even think it's possible. You've tried for so many years, and yet there seems to be little parts of us, stubborn and persistent, that aren't so easy to do away with. Is it possible? I want to share with you tonight what I believe is the secret of these days and the secret of tshuva. Of course, the secret is found in Chazal. The Shulchan Aruch Tafresh Gimel, he says very little about the Aseret Yemei Tshuva. But what he does say, he tells us that during these days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, a person, even though during the year he's not makpid, he doesn't insist on eating past bread that was made and baked by a Jew. On these days, that's our minute, that's what we do. We only eat past, we only eat bread that was baked by a Jew. Extraordinary. Of all the things to do, to take on, of all the messages that you would think the Mechaber, the Shulchan Aruch, would share with us, this one seems so insignificant, really. We're not going to eat pastam, regular past, regular bread. It's a chumrah, it's a stringency, it's a nice thing. It's only for 10 days. What's the meaning of it? The truth is, if you look at the Torah actually brings down that this is sourced in the Yerushalmi. And there, Rav Chiya told Rav that if you don't eat your food with tahara and purity, that was something that Talmidei Chachamim did, even though it wasn't incumbent upon them, at least during the days of Aseret Tzimei Teshuva, you should be makir on that. And the Torah continues, Va'al kein noyagin ba'ashkenaz. Therefore, it's our custom in Ashkenaz, she'afmi she'enu nizam yipashol goyim v'chol hashana. Even if somebody isn't careful not to eat the bread that was baked by a Gentile, v'aser tzimei tshuva hu nizar. Yerushalmi. But what's the reason for that? What's the importance and the significance of that? I think what Chazal are telling us over here is the importance of the small efforts that we make are so significant and potent for so many different reasons. Chazal tell us by Yishmael, the Shas Bakana from him, he was in the desert, he didn't have water, and he cried out. And the angels, they came to Hashem and they said, Yishmael, bad things are going to come from Yishmael. He said, let him die. Chazal said that HaKadosh Baruch Hu responded, Basher Husham, the way he is now, he's still righteous, so we'll save him. And the fact that he made this during Rosh Hashanah. Many say for that reason, Basher Husham, the din, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that Hashem gives us, is the way we are now. Why is that so significant? The Basher Husham. When Yaakov runs away from Esav, you all know the story, he's on his way, he fell asleep, this was the place of the Mikdash, and he had a dream. An angel, Oilim v'yardim boy, they were going up and going down. Strange, why should they go up and then down? They should go down and then up. That's where they start from in heaven. So Rashi says that the malachim, the angels of Eretz Yisrael, that had until now been accompanying Yaakov, they were going up, they were ascending, and angels of Chutz Laaretz, of the diaspora, were coming down to protect Yaakov in his new destination. Oyim and v'yardim, they were going up and down. The Maral asked a fascinating question. Where was Yaakov now? That the Makom HaMikdash, he was in Yerushalayim. This wasn't the border of Eretz Yisrael and Chutz La'aretz. Why is this transference of role of the angels from Eretz Yisrael with the angels of Chutz La'aretz of the diaspora happening now? It wasn't the time yet. The Maral gives us a stunning insight. And he tells us that it all depends on where a person is going. The person is going to Chutz La'aretz, so already he gets the angels of Chutz La'aretz. Where are you heading? The person heading towards Eretz Yisrael, towards the sanctity of the Mikdash, or is he headed away from Eretz Yisrael, away from the Mikdash? And Yaakov, albeit he wasn't yet at the border of Eretz Yisrael and Chutz La'aretz, of the diaspora, but he was headed to Chutz La'aretz, and that already put him on the level of Chutz La'aretz. It's a very remarkable and powerful insight. I think that that is the understanding of Basher Hushan. It's not just that we do a little ask, but that with these small efforts that we make, these small steps, these small changes, they're transformative. We say, I can't do everything at once. Everything at once, I can't do. But look at what direction I'm heading. Look at where I'm going. Look at where I want to be. Tshuva, very difficult. We tshuva on everything in 10 days. Person wants to daven better. Doesn't want to speak Lashon Hara anymore. He wants to learn more. All those beautiful things all at once. But what a person can do, take a small Kabbalah, take a small little step towards where he wants to go. The first Baruch of Shon Esrei, a thousand for a sinner. For a week, he'll find an hour during the day to speak a little more gently. And maybe he'll just choose one coworker. That's a small step. With this, we come into the Yom HaDin. And we say, it's true, I can't correct myself all at once. Don't have the ability, but look what I'm doing. Look where I'm going. The truth is that besides setting ourselves on a course for tshuva shleima, through these little steps, these small changes that we make, when we take a step in the right direction, we open up tremendous powers and potential. You know the same story. Moshe Rabbeinu is in the midbar and he's tending to the flock, and he sees the snare, the burning bush. And what did Moshe do? Vayomer Moshe, Asura na ve'era. Let me turn and see this wondrous sight. The bush is burning, but it's not being consumed. What did he do exactly? Rabbi Yochanan Amar, this is the Medrash Tanchuma. Rabbi Yochanan says, Shalosh Kisiyos Pasa Moshe. He took three steps. Took three steps towards the Sneh. Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish Amar, Rabbi Shimon says, Loi Pasa. He didn't even take one step. Elat Savaray Ishein. Trained his neck. He turned around to see. Amar lai HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, Nitzartu l'roi. You took pains to see, to turn, to investigate, to come close to the scene of Kedusha. Chayecha. The Lashon of a Shvua. She'ata kedai she'agala alecha. That I will reveal myself through you. Miad, immediately, Vayikra Elav Elikim Itaychatsneh. HaKadosh Baruch Hu called out to him, Moshe, Moshe, from the burning bush. It's unbelievable to contemplate the little bit of effort that Moshe Rabbeinu took. One step, two steps, three steps. According to Reish Lakish, he just craned his neck. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu appeared to him, Moshe Rabbeinu, the tremendous intensity of the vision, of the revelation that Moshe had, was just a response to this small, very seemingly insignificant effort that Moshe Rabbeinu made. Pesuli Pesach Shemachas. Medrash and Shir Hashim says, just open up a small hole the size of a needle a pinhole. But he Eftach Lecha Pesach Shel Ulam, I'll open up the opening cavernous. Will be so big. When we make these efforts, that's all we can do sometimes. We're not even empowered to accomplish all that we want by ourselves. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us Siyata Dishmaya. But the Gemara tells us, we don't have the force, the power, the wisdom to vanquish the Yetzer Hara. But yet, when we make the effort, when we try, when we do what we can, it seems impossible to pass. HaKadosh Baruch Hu pours on us tremendous divine assistance. If we look back at that Yerushalmi, I think we see something unbelievable. That same Yerushalmi, at the Shulchan Aruch and the Torah, they based the Salacha on. It continued. And I'm happy I looked it up. After this memra of Rabbi Chiya, what he told to Rav, that he should try to be careful during these days to eat in purity, the Gemara continues and says, Mikan, it quotes the famous braisa of Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair. Mikan hay Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair aymer, Zrizos, alacrity, zeal, may be lidei nikios. It brings one to nikios. Nikios, cleanliness of heart, mevila de tahara, leads to purity of spirit. Tahara mevila de kedusha, sanctity, these are the highest levels of spirituality. Kedusha li de anava, kedusha brings to humility. Anava li de yiras chet, it brings to fear of sin, of heaven. Yiras chet li de ruach hakodesh. Yiras chet, it brings to ruach hakodesh, the divine presence resting on you. Ruach HaKodesh lidei chasidus, it brings to saintliness, and chasidus lidei tchias amesim. Chasidus, somebody that's on that level, it brings to a level where you could revive the dead. Tchias amesim lidei Eliyahu zal. I think that this secret is right here in the Yerushalmi. You just make a small effort. Obviously, we have to do it sincerely. We do it with the purpose and the intention to be firm in our commitment, to grow, to perfect ourselves, to introspect, to see what needs to be corrected, to see where the breaches are in our soul and to repair them. But to take that small step and to do it with a commitment to improve ourselves, and then from above, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will grant us tremendous Siyata Dishmaya. I want to close with a story I recently shared that demonstrates this tremendous power of just that first step. And the story, thank you Rabbi Shlomo Hurwitz from Baltimore for sharing it with me. He tells the story of Rabbi Herschel Schachter, who he was a rabbi and a chaplain during World War II and was there when Buchenwald was liberated. And he was appalled at the sights that he saw there and was determined to remain there to help his brethren get their life back on their feet. And over there he met a young man who we'll call Chatzko, and Chatzko defiantly shared with Rabbi Schachter that he plans on remaining in Germany and totally assimilating. Rabbi Schachter was saddened by this, tried to give him moral support and encouragement. Soon after, Rabbi Schachter was able to get 200 tickets that boys, young people, could take and go to Switzerland. Freedom, the ability to rebuild their lives. And he asked Chatzko, I have a ticket for you. You could go, rebuild your life, go to Switzerland. And Chatzko said, I told you, I'm going to stay here in Germany. So the Shafter said, okay, you don't want to come, but please come to the train. We're about to leave to say goodbye. Lo and behold, everybody's gathered by the train to leave, and Chaskel indeed comes to say goodbye. And he goes up to the rabbi, and he shakes his hand. He says, goodbye, Rabbi. It's nice knowing you. As the train pulls away, Rabbi Shafter holds firm onto his hand and pulls him onto the train. Chaskel was going to Switzerland. Chaskel was not happy that he was going to Switzerland. But he was. Eventually, after an eventful trip, they reached Switzerland. And soon after, Rabbi Shafter tried to get a minyan on Shabbos together. And for Shacharis, there wasn't a problem, but Mincha was very difficult. He could only find nine people. He turned to his old friend Chaskel, and he said, Chaskel, Echtaf the fencer, I need a tenth man for the minyan. Chaskel said, what is this you need? You need. I don't need. I'm finished with this. Rabbi Shafter begged and implored him and told him how long the people were waiting to once again daven together with the minyan. And eventually he relented. He said, fine, just this one. He started to daven Mincha, Ashrei, Vavitzion, Kaddish, we know how it goes. You open up the Aron, you take the Torah out, we put the Torah on the Bima, and then what happens? We have to read the Torah. We look around, we ask who knows how to lane. Nobody knew how to lane. Rabbi Shachter turned to Chaskel. He said, didn't you tell me once that you used to be a Balkairei? You used to lane? You used to read the Torah? And then Chaskel said, maybe. Make a difference? Rabbi Shachter says, please, we need you to lane for us. It's so meaningful to these people. Please do it. With extreme reluctance, Chaskel threw his cigarette outside and approached the table. He cast an expert glance at the unrolled Sefer Torah and immediately found the starting point. Okay, he sighed. Let's get on with it. Another man was called to the Torah and made the blessing, who has chosen us from all the other nations and given us the Torah. Amen, Chaskel found himself saying automatically. It came back so easily. Chaskel began to read the sacred text. Without warning, the letters seemed to jump off the page and hit him in the face with full force. He felt as if he was literally being struck with the powerful black letters. They seared his very soul. Chaskel's angry veneer had been shattered. He broke down crying like a baby and barely got through the Torah readings. When he had begun, it had been someone else's Torah. Now he had reclaimed it, and it had reclaimed him. Chaskel was forever changed by that Kriyas Torah. He remained Torah observant for the rest of his life and built a beautiful Jewish family in Australia. Chaskel championed Torah causes in his city, and he stayed a devoted friend to the Shafter family for many decades. This story, like the Yerushalmi, like the Maral, like the Shulchan Aruch, like the Medrash Tanchuma, it demonstrates to us the power of just taking that small step, the force of a commitment, the great power and potency that's embedded and invested in Ruchnius, in the Kedusha that we surround ourselves with, the power of a mitzvah to transform ourselves and project us higher and higher. My bracha, that we should take these opportunities to seize these special and wondrous days to improve ourselves even a little bit, but with a sincere heart and commitment And Meretz Hashem will have the siyata d'shmaya to grow and to ultimately perfect ourselves. It's a great kavod for me to call on Rabbi Singer, the Rav of Yom Gezel Potomac. First of all, thank you very much. It's really an honor to be here, and very appreciative to the Kol of Greater Washington for inviting me to speak. Young Israel has a wonderful relationship with the Kol of Greater Washington, and the Kol has a tremendous influence on our shul with a lot of very interesting and very important programs. Not the least of which was just the Shabbaton that we concluded just this past Shabbat. So it really is a pleasure to be here, and also it's a pleasure with the Rishus of the honored Rebbeim and all of the distinguished Balabatim and all of you who took the trouble to come here tonight. I thank you, and I just want to say a few short words, and hopefully they will be of some benefit. So I wanted to talk tonight about judging people favorably. Dan chaver l'chassus. Judging someone favorably. And the reason why this is an important topic to be addressing at this particular time is because there's a Gemara in Shabbos, in Kuf Chaf Zayin, that says very clearly, Tana Rabbanan, Adan chaver l'chassus, someone who goes ahead and judges their friend favorably, Dananoso, the implication is from Shemayim, they judge that person, l'chaschus. So I would like to go ahead and explain that a little bit. So I think its import for the Yom HaMerayim is clear, right? Let's all judge one another favorably, and then the Rabbi Shalom will judge us favorably. So that makes sense. But in order to really understand this chazal, I think we have to go a little bit deeper into the mitzvah, into the whole paradigm of judging people favorably. So there's a Gemara in Shabbos that's based upon a Gemara in Shavuos, excuse me, that's based upon a pasuk, "Betzedek tishpot amisecha." You should judge your nation with righteousness. And the Gemara in Shavuos speaks about the fact that this is speaking to judges. This is speaking to Beis Din. That if you are a judge sitting on a court, so somebody comes into the, you have two litigants, you don't have one person stand and one person sit, you don't have one person be permitted to go ahead and explain their whole story with every little gory detail, and then cut the other person off. But tzedek tishpot amisecha, you have to judge people fairly. But what's very interesting is that the Gemara in Shavuos also brings down with this pasuk, Betzedek tishpot amisecha, havedan es chavercha l'chatzos. You should judge your neighbor, judge your friend favorably. Now, we have a pasuk from the Torah, and we have a mitzvah associated with the Torah, judging people favorably. And in fact, in the Sefer HaMitzvahs, the Rambam, in Mitzvah Kuf Ayin Zayin, in Mitzvah 177, he lists this as a positive commandment of the Torah. The Sefer Chinuch, right? He lists this as a positive commandment of the Torah. Rabbeinu Yonah lists this as a positive commandment of the Torah. It is a mitzvah saseh, positive commandment. However, in other places, we see this concept is brought forth in Pirkei Avos, in the very first parak of Pirkei Avos. In the sixth Mishnah, we have Yehoshua ben Prachia Aymer. Yehoshua ben Prachia, he says, Asi l'cha rab, you should get yourself a rabbi. V'kana l'cha chaver, you should acquire for yourself a friend. And v'havedan es kol ha'adam l'chaschus, and you should judge everybody favorably. There, the Rambam describes it as not a mitzvah of the Torah, but as a nice thing to do. It's midas chasidus. It's a thoughtful thing to do. It's a pious thing to do. but it doesn't seem to be a chiyuv. And also, in Hilchos Deis, the Rambam writes it also and describes it as Midas Chassidus. So how do we understand it? How do we see this? Is it a positive commandment of the Torah? Or is it, you know, is it the law? Or is it just a good idea? Which is it? So the Chafetz Chaim brings a very beautiful introduction to his Sefer, and he talks about all of the negative things associated with speaking Lashon Hara. And in the course of that discussion, he addresses this issue. And he says something very interesting. He says that when it comes to somebody that you know, somebody that has a cheskes kasher, somebody whom you know is a reliable person, a responsible person, a conscientious person, a thoughtful person, you see that person doing something that can be interpreted in a positive manner or in a negative manner. It is a commandment of the Torah that we have to go ahead and find whatever extenuating circumstances, whatever possible motivations, whatever the issues may be, whatever halachic dispensations there may be, such that that person still remains in our eyes as being reliable and responsible and sensitive and thoughtful and kosher. That is a commandment of the Torah. How much more so then, of course, when it comes to tzaddikim? There we are absolutely required to bend ourselves into a pretzel to go ahead and determine that whatever thing that we may have seen which looks untoward is in fact not untoward. So this is the idea. And in fact, that is the Lashon, that is the language of the Rambam when he talks about the positive commandment. He uses the language chavercha, your friend, meaning somebody that you know. When we deal with somebody that we don't know, somebody we have no contact with at all, somebody who doesn't have a cheskes kasher, we don't know anything about this person, and we see that person doing something that is questionable, it looks funny, it can be interpreted one of two ways, then in that situation, it's midas chassidus. That is the interpretation of the Chafetz Chaim. Okay, so far so good. So now we have a little bit of an understanding of what it means to judge someone favorably. Clearly, whether we're talking about the positive commandment of the Torah, or whether we're talking about midas chassidus, judging someone favorably is a way of dealing with a doubt. It's a way of dealing with a suffix. That's what it is. Judge someone favorably. I don't know. Did the person do something bad? Did the person not do something bad? I saw somebody drive on Shabbos. So what could possibly be the reason someone's driving? Oh, it must be that the person has to go to the hospital. Okay? But it's a suffix, and it's a way of resolving a suffix. So now, how does it make sense? And this is a question asked by the Sfat Emes, a question by Rabbi Avigdor Miller itself. How does it make sense that we go back to our original Gemara? The original Gemara that we started with doesn't make any sense at all. We have sort of this Nida Keneged Nida, you know, it's sort of a little bit of a cosmic tit for tat. How does it make sense? We say, if we judge someone favorably, then in Shemayim they'll judge us favorably. Doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense because when we're judging someone favorably, we're using a technique to resolve a suffix and resolve a question. Resolve something of questionable circumstances or halachas or whatever it happens to be. Is there a question in Shemayim why we do the things we do? Does the Ribbono Shel Olam not understand our deepest thoughts and deepest motivations, our rationalizations, our motivations, our heterim, our difficulties, our circumstances? the struggles with which we deal. He knows everything. Our weaknesses, our strengths. So how does it make any sense to make this comparison? Of judging someone favorably, mita keneged mita, I will judge someone favorably here in this world, so that Hashem will judge me favorably. Hashem has no sphik. And that's really the question. The answer to the question, I think, is a beautiful answer that's supplied by Rabbi Avigdor Miller, is to really take the level of understanding what the tachlis, what the purpose is of judging someone favorably. The purpose and the essence of the mitzvah is not that the Torah is giving you a technique for resolving a suffix, resolving a doubt. What we really have here is that the Torah is trying to teach us something very important and fundamental, that we are obligated, each and every one of us are obligated to acquire for ourselves a desire, a rutzen, to look positively at our fellow Jews. That is what the Torah wants. The Torah wants us to be able to almost naturally work and see someone and believe in their integrity and their goodness to such an extent when something comes up that seems to challenge that goodness. It does not. They remain kosher in our eyes. It is not a specific technique. It is a perspective on life. It is a perspective on all things. How do we look at other people? As competitors, that we have to go ahead and find some nick or some fault so that we can feel better about ourselves? Is this our approach to self-esteem and self-respect? Or is the approach to self-esteem and self-respect derived from love and from giving to other people and working to see their goodness? It is a perspective and fundamental perspective on life that Hashem wants us to cultivate. And when we cultivate that perspective on life, that perspective on our fellow Jews, then the Ribbono Shel Olam gives us mida keneged mida, and He will shine His countenance and love upon us. I saw in the Nefesh HaChaim, in the first parak of the first shar of the Nefesh HaChaim, it says, brings down from Tehillim, Hashem Tzilcha al Yad Yiminecha, that Hashem is like your shadow by your right hand. And the Nefesh HaChaim wants to say that what it means is that if you look for the presence of Hashem, if you look for the goodness in the world, if you look for the fact that there is a moral order in the universe, if you look for the fundamental root of kindness that underlies all things, then you will find it. It will be like a shadow. Your life will be filled with goodness and positive things, and it will track you. But if, chas v'shalom, we look at the world negatively, we look at the glass as always half full, even when half empty, even when it's completely full, we sometimes look at it as being half empty. And if that's the case, God forbid, then that will be our life. It will be half empty. And our perspective will be justified. This is the Nefesh HaChaim. So this is really what it means, Hadan es chaver lechatzchus, danan oso lechatzchus. I want to conclude with a story that I think speaks to this issue of developing a positive perspective. Perhaps it's a famous story, maybe some of you have heard it, but it's such a powerful story. And this is a story involving Rabbi Lazar Silver Zitzal. At the end of World War II, he was very much involved in trying to strengthen Jews who had survived all of the trauma of the Holocaust, and they were in the displaced persons camp. And he was at one particular camp, and he was handing out siddurim. to different people. And he gave a sitter to a person. And the man took the sitter and he said, "Rabbi, you know, forgive me. I don't want this sitter. I don't want to touch this sitter. I want to have nothing to do with this sitter. You take the sitter back. Nothing." Rabbi Silver said, "Why do you feel that way?" He said, "Because when I was in the camp, there was a man who had a sitter. And other people wanted to use that sitter. And he would not let them use the sitter unless they were willing to give up their daily portion of bread. And I don't want to have anything to do with such a religion and such a people and such a sitter. Nothing." So Rabbi Silver just turned to him and said, "Okay, I understand. Terrible. But why are you looking at that man? Why aren't you looking at the people who were willing to give up their daily bread to be able to die from it? It's just all a matter of perspective." Everybody should be zeicha to a kesiva v'chasima tova, a good convention. Thank you, Rabbi Singer, for your inspiring words. It's an honor now to call on Rabbi Ryan, Rabbi of Southeast Hebrew Congregation.
Very good evening. Yisrael Rabbi Winter. I'd like to take the opportunity on behalf of the Kehillah to express our appreciation for the tremendous relationship that we have with the Kollel, what the Kollel does for us, what the Kollel does for the greater Washington community. You should be zocha to continue to run such programs and many varied and creative programs for years and generations to come. The season preceding Rosh Hashanah is a season of resolve, of resolution. And the different forms of resolutions, New Year's resolutions, they could be big ones, they could be small ones, as Rabbi Winter explained so beautifully. They could be resolutions of personal growth. We're going to do something better. They could be resolutions of how we're going to avoid something that's bad. All types of resolutions fall under the basic umbrella of teshuvah, coming close to Hashem. Now, teshuva is sometimes mistranslated as repentance. I'm going to avoid punishment. And that's not what teshuva is. Teshuva is far greater. It's recognizing the neshama is a chelek eloka mimal. Our soul has a divine connection. And a person wants to grow. The Rambam asks the question quite plainly. Mahu HaTshuva? What is Teshuva? And he says, Yoid Olav Yodea Ta'alumo. When Hashem, the one who knows all secrets, can say testimony about the person, Shelo Yoshev Lozeh Hachet La'olam. He will never return to that wrongdoing, to that old status. He can say testimony about the person. This is a whole new level. This is not just about behavioral change. This is that someone can testify that come what may, you're a changed person. That's why we like to say that a good New Year's resolution takes a full year to implement. I remember when I was learning to drive, so I took a driver's ed course, and the instructor described how in the course of your first year of driving, you're going to encounter very difficult situations. In the first year of driving, and you're going to have to know how to handle them. You're going to find yourself merging onto a highway with cars moving at high speeds, and how are you going to do it? You're going to find yourself all the way in the left lane, and you realize that your exit is coming right up. And you're going to have to get over somehow. You're going to find yourself driving straight into a green light. And suddenly it changes color on you. Some call it yellow. Some call it pink. But what are you going to do? And you need to realize that in the first year of driving, your resolve to be a good driver is going to be challenged. It's the same with tshuva. A person finds he screams too much. So he resolves. Screaming doesn't do much for you, it doesn't do much for me. Not going to scream anymore. And he doesn't. He doesn't scream anymore until the next time he gets angry. Person decides he's not going to smoke anymore. And he doesn't until the next time he's stressed. Tshuva is a change of personality. To infuse oneself with greatness to the point, like Rabbi Singer described, it's not just about self-control on lashon hara. It's about looking at things in a positive way so that the lashon hara evaporates. I'm not that type of person anymore. I know of a person who became a corporate lawyer, and he was so engrossed in his business, totally upset, that not only did his rabbeim start worrying about it, his family was very worried about it. And after a lot of communication, his rebbe called him in. And he said to him, "My dear friend, I can't tell you that you have to daven chakras with a minion. Because I know you just can't do it. Always a meeting to go to, always a flight to catch. Chakras you can't do with a minion. Mincha. There are enough minyanim in Manhattan, but I can't ask that of you. I know what your day is like. But Mairi, listen to me closely. You need to daven Mairi with a minyan no matter what. You live in Brooklyn. If you don't get Mairi at 8, you'll get it at 10. If you don't get it at 10, you'll get it at 1 in the morning, but don't go Mairib without a minyan." And he accepted, and he followed through diligently. If he walked into a minyan and they had already started v'hu rachum before he walked in, he waited for the next minyan. My Rebbe said, I davened with a minyan. Until he had a business appointment in the Far East. And he calls up Chabad. What's with Meir's minyanim in your town? And the Chabad rabbi told him, we have Meir's with a minyan in this town once a year. Called Nidre night. That's it. And he's ready to cancel his ticket, his meeting. I can't do it. And then he had an idea. He says to the Chabad rabbi, do you think that for $500 you could get me a Meir's minyan for the night I'm in town? The rabbi thinks for a few moments. And he says, yes, for $500 I can get you a Meir's minyan. You'll give me the date, I'll get you a minyan. He comes in, the night, the grief, and he sees that the Chabad rabbi had posted all over town free Israeli food in the Chabad house. The place was packed. He had his minyan. That's growth. That's tshuva, that's a changed person. That's yoyid alav bal ta'alumos, the one who knows the hidden things of the world, can say testimony. He's a different person, come what may, he's going to come through. And it's related closely to the Akedah. We know that a major theme of Rosh Hashanah is the Akedah. Many consider it Avram's greatest moment. Hashem, kaviyachol, so to speak, tricked him. He said, bring your son up on the Mizbeah. And Avram, quite legitimately perhaps, thought it meant to actually sacrifice him. And Avram's willing. His greatest moment. Avram is a person of kindness. He runs a hostel for the travelers. Free food. Avram is trying to build a nation. He's promised that Yitzchak is the future. And Hashem says, sacrifice him. But Avram is about serving Hashem. And Avram is willing. If that's his experience in true prophecy, he's willing. The Medrash tells us that the Satan couldn't get Avraham to deviate. So the Satan goes to Sarah, his wife, and tells her the story. Do you know where your husband and son are? They went. He's going to kill them. And the Medrash describes how Sarah died from shock. I wonder, why did Sarah believe the Satan at all? Did you ever hear of something so outrageous? Avraham, the Ish Chesed, the man of kindness, is going to kill his son. It's so absurd. What's the answer? The answer is that Sarah was Avraham's life partner. Sarah knew the ta'alumos, the hidden secrets about Avraham. And Sarah knew that Avraham ultimately is not about chesed and is not about building a nation. Ultimately, Avraham is about serving Hashem. And when Sarah believes the story, it certifies, for all intents and purposes, the Akedah happens. It's interesting, in the very next parsha, The pasuk says, "Shnei chayei Sara." These are the years of the life of Sara. The Mefarshim say it's trying to tell us that Sara lived her full life, her entire allotted time she lived. Don't think she died prematurely because of the Akedah. On the contrary, the Akedah was timed for the time that Sarah was meant to die. Because her death, from the catalyst of listening to this story about her husband, is the certification on the Akedah. Yodea ta'alumo, the hidden secret. Sarah knew the type of person Avram had ascended to become. He was about serving Hashem, nothing else. There are a lot of New Year's resolutions people can take. They can be big, they can be small, they can be in the positive or avoiding the negative. Makes no difference. But a real New Year's resolution is life-altering. It requires that we think about the things that would distract us from our goal and address them. If it's speaking Lashon Hara, it's seeing the good in people. If it's smoking because of stress, it's figuring other types of de-stressors that will work for us, that are legitimate. Because tshuva really is not about absolving us from sin. It's not about redeeming us from punishment. It's about coming closer to Hashem in a very genuine way. Rosh Hashanah is a time of gifts. And there's a saying, what we are is Hashem's gift to us. But what we become is our gift to Hashem. Rosh Hashanah is a time when great gifts are exchanged. May Hashem's gift to us in fact be a Shana Tova Umesuka, a wonderful and sweet New Year.
Thank you, Rabbi Ryan, for your powerful message. It's my honor now to call on Rabbi Rosenbaum, Rabbi of Young Israel Shomrei Emunah. Too would like to take the opportunity to thank Rabbi Winter and the Greater Washington Community Kollel for really providing a wonderful resource for us in Young Israel Shomrei Emunah 2. I'm sure all of you would agree that I think one of the most lovely things about having a community kollel here is not only the programs and the shiurim, which of course are very special and wonderful, but the presence of the kollel members within the community and their families within the community. And I think that's a beautiful way that communities are elevated. We're especially grateful in Kemp Mill, Rabbi and Mrs. Zakim have joined us recently. We're honored to have Rabbi and Mrs. Grossman in our community, so it's just another layer of our benefits from the Greater Washington Community Kollel. Thank you very much. Imagine if you received a phone call, person you don't really know very well, and you pick up the phone and they say, you know, you wronged me. You cut me off on the road, you publicly embarrassed me, whatever the example is. So, okay, thanks for telling me, let me explain what I was thinking, I didn't realize. Imagine if instead of responding to the person, you burst into tears. It would be a little bit strange. Now imagine it wasn't a stranger or an occasional acquaintance. Let's say it was someone you were very close to. And this person called you up with anger and said, you know, do you know what you did to me the other day? If you were to burst into tears at that moment, it wouldn't be that strange. because if you feel an emotional connection to the party that you've wronged, then the tears are an expression of your pain, an expression of the value with which you look upon the relationship, and your pain in heaven forbid doing anything to sever the relationship. Shem Shmuel says that Lahavdil, not to exactly compare, that is the real understanding behind the shofar blows. The shofar blows famously are considered similar to the sounds of a cry. And we have a famous quote in the Gemara that if we blow the shofar, that somehow arouses the rachamim, the compassion and mercy from heaven. And the question, of course, is obvious. If God will be compassionate for me, let him be compassionate for me. If I deserve his compassion, I'll get his compassion. If I don't, I won't. But, you know, I have this ace in the hole. I have this shofar. And all of a sudden, once I blow the shofar, now I've got him. He has to be compassionate to me. Why is that the impact of the shofar? The Shem Shul explains that if we're thinking the appropriate thoughts as we blow the shofar, then the shofar is an expression of an emotional overflow of how distraught we are to have, heaven forbid, done a thing which damages the relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If we look upon the relationship with emotion, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God in his own way, responds with emotion. And if we come with love towards him, then he comes back with love and compassion towards us. An interesting perspective on the blowing of the shofar. And with that, the Shem Shmuel explains a somewhat difficult to understand line in the Talmud. The Talmud tries to analyze what horns of which animals are acceptable to blow for the mitzvah of shofar. So famously, we normally blow the ram's horn. As Rabbi Ryan mentioned, we like to evoke memories of Akedas Yitzchak, the famous mitzvah which Avram did, which Avram wanted to do with his son Isaac. Gemara, but what could be acceptable on the list? What types of horns would be acceptable? So the Gemara raises the possibility that maybe one could blow a bull's horn and fulfill the mitzvah of shofar with that. And the Gemara answers in Rosh Hashanah, no, that doesn't work. Famous line, Ein Kateger Nasa Sanegar. We wouldn't want the prosecutor to also play the role of the defendant. Meaning, the bull's horn evokes memories of the Egel Hazav, of the sin of the golden calf. And here we are, we come before God, we want to do this mitzvah on Rosh Hashanah, we want him to look upon us compassionately, to blow the horn of an animal that reminds of this terrible sin in the history of the Jewish people doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. So what does that mean? God has no recollection of the golden calf, but then you happen to bring a bull's horn, you know, into shul and you blow it, all of a sudden God says, I knew there was something you did wrong. It's a little bit difficult to understand. What does that mean? So the Shem Shmuel says, in light of the perspective we just mentioned and the blowing of the shofar, it's very powerful. If the shofar is an expression of our emotional connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, yet we want to do mitzvot not because they make sense to us and not because we find them meaningful or don't find them meaningful, but it's because we just want to fulfill the will of God in this world. There's nothing more precious to us, more emotionally exciting to us, than fulfilling the will of God. What sin is the antithesis of that outlook? The sin of the golden calf. Many Mepharshim explain the Jewish people maybe meant something good by building the golden calf. It was a way, it was another way to relate to God. But the bottom line is, one of the Ten Commandments was, don't make molten images. And they did. So they looked aside from what Hashem had instructed them, and they focused on what was meaningful to them. What the shofar is all about is what's important to me is meaningless. My heart and soul are only interested in what Hashem wants. So that's the pshat. That's the understanding why we wouldn't blow the bull's horn on Rosh Hashanah. We talk so much about coronating God on Rosh Hashanah. And of course, many of the words of the prayers of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur talk about God being a melech, a king. But presumably, as previous speakers have noted, the idea is that we have to conduct ourselves and resolve to conduct ourselves in ways that truly show that God is our Melech. It would only be logical that that coronation of God with our deeds connect in some way to the message of the shofar. In fact, it's sort of a grouping. You have it in the Rosh Hashanah Musaf, Malchios, that we speak of God being the king, the Chronos, we speak of God as the judge who remembers all, and Shofros. The three things, the Gemara seems to connect the three points. So I know it's late. One of my resolutions for this year is to not hold people too long. We'll see, Rabbi Ryan. I don't know if I'm going to make it a week. I don't know, a year. I don't know. But the bottom line is to think for a few moments about this message of Shofar and how it can manifest itself in our lives, in our day-to-day lives. So just to give two very general examples. One is every now and then we have a halacha, a mitzvah, that we know what's appropriate. And in the end of the day, we don't do it. Why do we not do it? Because no one else does it either. Right? Just to think to yourself for one moment, if people in Klal Yisrael in general were much more diligent about not speaking ill of each other, we probably be more diligent about not speaking ill of each other. But it's sort of, again, we all try not to, but we're not embarrassed if we speak Lashon Hara in many contexts. We should be, but frequently we're not. And so we sort of say in the back of our minds, we know we're not supposed to, but, you know, is it really that bad? If we think about the idea of the shofar, it doesn't matter what my neighbor thinks. It doesn't matter what I think. It matters what Hashem thinks. One way of coronating Hashem, and again, it certainly has been noted, it's so important. We have to find attainable steps, and to make ourselves perfect people overnight will be an abject failure. But something to think about, what do I do that I know I'm not supposed to do, and I just justify that this is what I think makes sense. But one more idea. I just want to preface it with a very brief experience which I once had. You know, there's a law that we're not supposed to teach Torah to non-Jews. And the exact application practically of that law, ask your local rabbi. I find myself using the phrase ask your local rabbi much more when I'm out of my own shul. Ask your local rabbi. But it's not a very PC concept. It's a little bit uncomfortable. Every now and then we're asked about a different concept, a little bit awkward to explain. Sorry, we only share Torah with people of our own tribe. A little bit difficult. So a person once asked me, Rabbi Rosenbaum, I wanted to... A person was not so acquainted with many of the laws of the Torah. I wanted to share Torah messages with coworkers, and are there any restrictions for that? So I said, well, yes, there are. And we began to have a conversation, and he wanted me to explain why to him. And I don't know. I hemmed, I hawed, I said a little bit of this, I said a little bit of that. He said to me, Rabbi, I think I understand. I said, let's hear. So he said to me, you know, the Torah is kind of the family letter. And it's a special secret, it's a special connection within the family. And it's not anything against people of other nations, but this is just special for the family, written by Hashem to us. That is a beautiful way of looking at the Torah. Think about it in that context. If the shofar is an expression of our emotional overflow in wanting to do the will of God in this world, wouldn't it make sense to put more energy into understanding that will? Could be halacha. Study of halacha. It might be trying to understand more the texture of the Torah, lessons in the Torah, hashkafot, philosophical ideas from the Torah. But in the end of the day, if our expression to Hashem on Rosh Hashanah is you're our king, and we want to do whatever you want us to do, how could we not devote ourselves to putting more energy if we can into absorbing those messages. I'm glad a cola last we just share thoughts tonight and not a catering call. I'm going to come out with a very different message. But just to reflect for a few moments between now and Rosh Hashanah, maybe over Rosh Hashanah, and over the 10 days of repentance, certainly, to try to reach that plane in one thing, in two things, attainable things, to not only blow the shofar, to not only say the tefillos, the prayers of Rosh Hashanah, but to truly proclaim in some aspect of our lives that more so than before, we desperately want nothing more than to fulfill the will of Hashem. Thank you, Rabbi Rosenbaum, for your powerful, inspiring message. I just wanted to take the opportunity again to thank our Rabbanim for coming and joining with us. The Rabbanim are our leaders, holding up the community standards, protecting us, worrying about us, giving us their ear, their etza, and they're very big chus to come together with them and to hear divrei chizuk from our Rabbanim and everybody here. Have a chesiva chesima tayva, a good ben shayar, shana tova masuka. And for those that are interested, if you have a minyan, be davening in the library. A good yar, shana tova.